If you'd open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Mark, we're going to turn to Mark and chapter number 12. Mark and chapter number 12. We finished a series of meetings in the month of June. We were gone from home the whole month of June, and then we had a vacation planned in between. So I haven't preached in 2.5 weeks, and my voice is not really in the normal place it usually is from preaching, you know, week after week after week. So I'm going to do my best, though. We're in Mark chapter 12. How about we stand together for the reading of the Word of God? Mark and chapter number 12. And if you would look down in verse 13 before we read our text, it says, "And they send unto him certain of the Pharisees and Herodians," watch this, "to catch him in his words." So at this season of Jesus' public ministry, the religious leadership of the Jews are so alarmed at the popularity and the fame of Jesus and the multitudes and multitudes that are coming from everywhere to hear him and some following him. They are so concerned about losing their grip on the religious life of the Jews that they have began an approach to try to discredit him in front of the people. And the way it's described here is they are going to catch him in his words. And my first thought about that is, good luck with that. Catching Jesus in his words, finding him doing double talk, finding him contradicting himself, finding him saying something that's not true, that's what they were aiming for, trying to discredit him before the people. And it says there in verse 13 that the Pharisees had their opportunity and the Herodians did the same. Now look in verse 18. The third sect of the religious Jews is the Sadducees. And in verse 18, they are taking their turn to catch him in his words and discredit him before the people. Verse 18. "Then come unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. And they ask him, saying," by the way, if you went to Acts 23, you'd see it said of the Sadducees, "no resurrection, no angel life, no spirit life, no life after death." That's the Sadducees, all right? So the Sadducees are taking their turn, and it's emphasized here in verse 18, they say there is no resurrection. And they ask him, saying, "Master, teacher," they did not come to be taught. Somebody say amen, please. They didn't come to be taught. So they're saying this in a sarcastic way. "Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were 7 brethren, and the first took a wife, and dying left no seed. And the second took her and died, neither left he any seed. And the third likewise. And the 7 had her and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also." Now here is their punchline right here. "In the resurrection, therefore," they don't believe in a resurrection, "Jesus did." Well, we ought to say that another way. He not only believed in the resurrection, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life." All right, so they said, "In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the 7 had her to wife." And somehow right there between those verses, I hear them saying, "We got you this time. You never thought of this. 7 men had her," hypothetical case. 7 men had her to wife. They all died. She died. A resurrection? A future life? Yeah? Whose wife will she be in this resurrection? Now, how many of you believe Jesus probably began to be very nervous right there? Maybe saying, "Oh no, I never thought of this." That's foolishness, isn't it? I said, that's foolishness. No. As a matter of fact, he answers very sure. Verse 24. And Jesus answering said unto them, do ye not therefore err? Do ye not therefore err because ye know not the scriptures, neither the power of God? For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And as touching the dead, that they rise, have ye not read in the book of Moses, how in the bush God spake unto him? You're quoting Moses and what he wrote about the man taking the wife of his deceased brother. You know what Moses said. Have you not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye, therefore, do greatly err. All God's people said. Father, we sure do thank you for your precious word. And we come asking, O God, for the help and the working of your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would grant unction and allow me, O God, to speak with clarity and plainness and with freedom. And I pray that you would give hearing ears. In the great chapter where Jesus likened the hearts of men to the soil, he said concerning the hearts of men, he said, let him that hath ears to hear, hear. And I pray that I would be standing in the midst of people today that have ears to hear. And may this be a meaningful and profitable service this morning, and as long as you allow us to meet throughout this week. I pray that it would be helpful and make a difference in individual lives, yes, of course, and be a blessing to this church body corporately. Thank you again for your goodness and your kindness. Bless, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and God bless. You may be seated. A number of years ago, I had read in a magazine article something that was of interest to me. And when I finished the article in this Christian magazine, I looked over on the side and I guess you'd call it a sidebar or something like that over here. On the left side of the page, there was a whole list of quotes as you go down the page. And most preachers, as much as you allow a pastor and most preachers preach, we're always looking for a good quote, a good illustration, a good quote, and such as that. And I was going down through those quotes, and I came across a quote that just really got my attention and expressed very clearly something that was important to me and that I expressed only in different terms. And I read the quote and said, oh, that's really good. And then I thought, oh, I don't know if I'll use it or not, because if you're going to use somebody else's quote, you ought to give them credit for it. Come on, that's ethically right. Thing to do. So I said, boy, I don't know if I can do this or not, but I humbled myself and went ahead and did it anyway. And this quote came from Fred Rogers of Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. Now, the reason I hesitate is because he wasn't exactly the picture of manliness and manhood that I wanted my kids to be paying a lot of attention to. And besides that, he's got a children's TV show. I didn't want people to think I watched Mr. Rogers so that I could get sermon material, because I absolutely did not. Some of you are going to come up afterward and say, do you know he was a Navy SEAL? As a matter of fact, I know he wasn't, so let's just settle that right now. All right, so anyway, I'm not against him. I'm sure he was a good man. But Mr. Rogers had this quote there, and he said, life is deep, yet simple. And the answers society gives us are shallow and complicated. He said, life is deep, and it is. Amen. Life is meaningful. Life is deep. And that has everything to do with the fact of how we got here. We are the work of the Creator God. We do not exist on this planet by some kind of an accident. There is a God who created us, and that gives meaning to life. Somebody ought to say amen right there. That's why it's important. And life is deep, yet simple. And the answer that we get from society, he said, to deal with the issues of life are shallow and make life more complicated. Couldn't agree more. I could not agree more. I sat in a pastor's chair for about 36 years and still trying to be a preacher, dealing with people all the time. I'm just telling you, I don't know how many times I've said, both from the pulpit and in personal conversation, look, life need not be as complicated as you're making it. Same thing as Mr. Rogers was saying. Mr. Rogers said life is deep yet simple, and the answers that you get outside of God and outside of His Word, I'll put that part in there, the answers that you get to deal with life apart from the wisdom of God make life more complicated because they are shallow and insignificant answers. See? And life need not be as complicated as people make it. And we have an account that we just read that explains why people are so confused. Now, in this particular case, we have the Sadducees. And just to kind of run through the story real fast, you know, they come to Jesus. They are arrogant to think that they're going to take such an one as Jesus Christ and catch him in his words. What had he ever done in all the time that he had been in his public ministry to give them the notion that that could actually be done? Nobody had done it before. They had every reason to believe, as a matter of fact, that this is indeed the Son of God. I mean, he manifested his power over every realm of existence, from disease in the human body to casting out demons, to raising up the dead, to calming the storms of the sea. I'm just saying, he showed his mastery and his lordship over everything. Even those that were his enemies said, never a man spake like this man. And this isn't the first occasion that somebody hoped that they could catch him in his words. And they came to catch him in his words and said, now, we have a situation here that I'm sure you've never considered. But this situation, we know what the law of Moses says, the Moses law says. And sure enough, this is in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy, where Moses said, if a man dies, having been married, and leaves no seed, well, it was considered a curse upon him. Therefore, what he is supposed to do is so that his name might not be able to be carried on, that woman is supposed to then be married to the next brother that he has. And then the first child they had would be to carry on the name of the deceased. Now that's written in Deuteronomy 25 and Leviticus, well, find it yourself. I can't remember exactly where it is now, but it's written. It's called the Law of the Brother-in-Law. Or the term would be leveret, which has to do with the brother-in-law. And so that is given. So they said, now, Master, we know that's in there. Now, here's the situation. A man took a wife, and of course he died, and she had no child, and so his name is going to cease. So the next brother takes the wife, understanding this, and the problem is he had no seed, and you read it. It goes through this seven times. And finally, all the brethren die, and there's no one to take her, and then she dies. And now you're teaching that there is life after death, and you're teaching that there is a resurrection. Okay, Master, then answer this. In the resurrection that you're so big to talk about, whose wife shall she be? I am very sure that these Sadducees thought, this will do it. This will end all of his popularity. Look at the multitude, and this will spread, the multitude of people that we are shaming him in front of, that he would actually present such an idea that what? Dead people can come back to life? Who would believe that? See, they were way too intellectual to believe that. Come on, somebody help me. I got to know you're going with me here. They were way too intellectual to believe that. And so, sure, to think this resurrection takes place, well then, in this resurrection, scoff, scoff, in this resurrection, whose wife will she be? I think they're slapping their knee, thinking, this did it right here. Oh, boy. I've been known to have fun all by myself, so I'm fine. Jesus answered and said unto them, aren't you the ones that are misguided? That's what the word error, you can pronounce it either way. That's what it means. To be led astray. to be misguided. Somebody leads you astray. You're not thinking right. These people were arrogant and they were ignorant. Bad combination. Ignorance and arrogance, a bad combination. And Jesus said, no, you are the ones that are led astray. And he begins to explain to them what he means by that. He said, you are led astray. And notice this, verse 25, for when they shall rise from the dead, you're talking about whose wife shall she be. You're just showing your ignorance, because when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. No, what kind of state would that be? Jesus goes on to say, well, it would be like the angels which are in heaven. Okay, so can you see the Sadducees? We don't believe in a resurrection. What does that mean? There won't be one? There isn't one just because you don't believe it? No, I mean, you talk to people, if you try to witness to people, I don't necessarily believe the Bible. So what, should I throw mine away? I don't think so. Does that make it not credible because you've made the decision in your mind that there's no credibility to the Word of God? No, the Word of God is the Word of God if nobody believes it, see? And so they are saying to him, Jesus said, now, in verse 25, for when they shall rise from the dead. He didn't take time to build his argument about the resurrection. It is a given fact, and Jesus himself is the resurrection and the life. And Jesus said, no matter what you believe about a resurrection, there will be a resurrection. But in this resurrection, Jesus said, our state will be as that of the angels, so that we neither marry nor are given in marriage in heaven. Now that affects different people different ways. Some people read that and they're in the kind of marriage that says, oh, no marriage in heaven? Praise the Lord. Others that have had a good marriage say, no marriage in heaven? What? And they would act like my oldest sister, whose husband died after 62 years of marriage. And she said to me one day, Sam, I was reading in the Bible and it says that in heaven we're not going to have married nor be given in marriage. And I said, yeah, that's right. That's what it says. And she said, well, you mean Norman's not going to be my husband when I'm in heaven? I'm not going to be his wife. I said, well, the marriage relationship obviously is not going to be there like it is here. She said, well, what's it going to be like? You're a preacher, and I've been preaching all these years. This just happened a few years ago. And she said, you're a preacher. What's it going to be like? I said, well, what does the Bible say? Well, it doesn't say. Well, what do you want me to say? Well, come on. Those guys are on TV that do that kind of stuff. We don't do that as Bible believers. Somebody help me, please. No, we don't do that. And so she said, well, I just don't understand. I don't understand. I can't figure it out. I can understand. And she said, I can't believe you don't have a word. I said, I have a word. What is it? I said, I can tell you in one word. Okay, tell me how it's going to be. I said, right. It'll be right. You don't have to worry about this. Nobody is in heaven on the other side. And nobody is going to be there after the resurrection and the full consummation of God's program. Nobody's going to be walking the street of gold and saying, I wish I was back there, I tell you. This isn't like it used to be. Oh, no, that's for sure. It won't be like it used to be. I'm telling you that much for sure. But it will be right. Nobody is going to be sorry for the state nor the condition, because your relationships and the focus upon self isn't going to be there then like it is now. Somebody help me with that. It's going to be a different scene entirely. We're going to be fashioned like unto him, and we're going to be as he is. And I'm just saying, Jesus said, if you knew and understood like you think you do, you would know there's not going to be. Now, look in verse 26. And as touching the dead that they rise, haven't you read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob? He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. And so you quoted Moses. Jesus is as much as saying, you quoted Moses. Don't you know what Moses said? Moses, who met God at the burning bush, heard God say, I am the God. Now, I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Isaac, I am the God of Jacob. Excuse me just a second. They lived quite a while before, I'm saying Abraham lived a good amount of time before Moses ever wrote these words down. And Moses said, not God was the God of Abraham, God was the God of Isaac, God was the God of Jacob. He said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. What he is doing is showing them their error. And he ends the little segment here of our reading in verse 27, and he says, ye therefore do greatly err. You are the ones that are misguided. You are the ones that have been led astray. You are the ones that have embraced something that is manifestly not so. That's you. Now, would you agree with me on this? And even if you don't, I'm probably going to stand by the stuff here. But would you agree with me on this, that here we are nearly 2,000 years later talking about the Sadducees and kind of shaking our head. Why would anybody make a fool of themselves like they did? Go before Jesus, not to learn. They called him master, but in a sarcastic way. Not to learn. Master, arrogant, master. Now, here's a situation you probably haven't thought of. That's silly. I said that's foolishness right there. So here we are all this time apart, and even in a hypersensitive society like ours, I think it's safe to say that the Sadducees pretty much made a fool out of themselves. And why did they make a fool out of themselves? Why? Well, look in verse number 24 again. Jesus said, do ye not therefore err, now watch this, because you don't know the scripture, neither the power of God. Now this is, to me, this is so simple and so compelling and so telling about misguided people that live in a state of confusion. In this situation, it's the Sadducees and the doctrine about the resurrection and life after death and angels. That's their issue. But that's by no means the only issue that gets people confused and causes them to live in a state of confusion. And these people, look, listen to me here, just a second now. These people lived in this state of confusion because Jesus said very plainly, number one, you don't know the scripture. And number two, you don't know the power of God. As a matter of fact, you can't know the power of God unless you know the word of God. See, they go together. So Jesus said, here is why you are the ones that are misguided and led away. It's not that you can't know, but you don't know the scripture. And you don't know the power of God. Now I want to ask you this question. What issue of life does this verse 24 answer not fit? In other words, look at the issues of life. I mean, we don't have time to talk about all the possible issues of life, but just think about it for a moment. You go anywhere, and I've talked to a lot of people of a lot of different nationalities and races and religious backgrounds and everything. And you know what everybody's interested in? What happens when a person dies? What happens when a person dies? Or we could eventually, is what I try to do, lead the conversation around to where we are now talking about how can a person know that they stand right before God and that they have eternal life? How can they know that? And if you've done any door knocking, you've done any soul winning, you've done any witnessing at all, then you've heard people say like this, no, I'm not interested. I've heard this I don't know how many times. No, I'm not interested, thank you. Knock on their door, try to talk to them about the Lord. No. He said, I'm not interested in that stuff because, you know, you Baptists, you say this, and the Presbyterians say that, and the Methodists say another thing, and the Episcopalians say another thing, and the Catholics say another thing. And it's just so much confusing. I don't have anything to do with it. As though that's an intelligent approach. So there is no truth. It can't be understood. It can't be found. Now, would I be silly to deny that there is confusion out here? Well, that would be ridiculous for me to deny that there is confusion out here. There is much confusion out here. But I want you to get this. God didn't cause that confusion. I said this Bible does not cause the confusion. This Bible, taken for what it says, eliminates the confusion and the chaos. And the reason that there is such confusion is not because of somebody saying, well, see, my interpretation is this, and their interpretation is that, and their interpretation is another thing. Now, am I denying that there are other issues that have to be interpreted? No, I'm not denying that. But we interpret the meaning from the Bible, not by what somebody wrote about the Bible. Somebody help me, please. I said we let the Bible interpret itself, not seeking somebody whose interpretation of it gained great acceptance somewhere. And on this matter of salvation and how we know that we have eternal life, the confusion that is out there did not come from the Word of God. It came from men. It came from man's opinion, man's idea. Picked up a guy along the highway, and he had a flat tire on a cold November night, as I remember, and it was rainy and cold and miserable. And I'm coming from one town back home to another, and I see this guy, and you know, I wanted to go home so bad, and something in me said, you know, help the guy. So I pulled over and offered some help. We didn't have a spare, so that means they're going to take him into this next town here and then have to take him back after they get it done. So I'm just kind of resolved to the thing. It's not going to, this evening isn't going to go all night like I thought it was. So I get him in the car. Well, we got a few miles to drive. And so what are we going to talk about? I just met this guy. I mean, what's he going to do if he doesn't like what I bring up? Jump out of the car? So I start talking to him about the Lord. Start talking to him about his soul. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. No, I understand. I understand. He said, I'm Church of the Firstborn. My father's an elder in the Church of the Firstborn. Whether you've heard of that here or not, I'm not sure. But in like north central Oklahoma, there's a good amount of that. And then in pockets in different places around the country. And the Church of the Firstborn. I said, so just to make things clear here, if you and I are driving along here, somebody has a wreck and here's a guy in the ditch and it looks like he's dying and he says, I want to know for sure that I'm going to heaven. I want to know for sure my sins are forgiven. Can you help me? I said, what would you tell him? Well, generally you have to take classes at the Church of the Firstborn. Well, that's very comforting. The man is in the ditch and about to die. Well, he said, and then to go to heaven. I said, so how does he or anybody else know they can go to heaven? Well, you have to believe in Jesus. You have to go to these classes. You have to believe in Jesus Christ. And then you have to be baptized face down three times by the authority of the Church of the Firstborn. And I said, you know, I've read the Bible some. I've never read that. Well, some of our scholars would have to help you with that. I thought, that's what I thought. Because you can read the Bible a lifetime or two and never, ever come to that conclusion. Yeah, and I have a brother that is an elder in a certain denomination and said that he told me right to my face that I will go to hell if I am not baptized in the authority of his particular denomination of which he himself is an elder. And I said, that's not what, he said, Sam, don't you know that we actually have contact with the blood of Jesus through the baptism? I said, huh? I've read the Bible a few times, studied the Bible quite a bit. I've never seen that. Same thing, same thing. One of our teaching elders would have to explain that to you. That's what I thought. Does everybody understand where the confusion's coming from? No, I'm just saying, that's two little examples. Could we go on and on and on? I mean, I sat by a lady on the airplane just the other day, and she's a Catholic, and I'm not angry with them. I'm not. In fact, I love to talk to those people. And I sat and talked to this lady for a good while, and I just began to question her. I said, you know, I sat by a Catholic theologian, and he said, I told him, I said, my understanding is that the line of authority for Catholicism is this, is number one, the word of the Pope, number two, the tradition of the fathers, and number three, the Bible. He said, that's accurate. A theologian, this isn't a parish priest, this is a theologian that writes materials for their seminaries around the world. I'm on an airplane talking to him for 4 hours. And he said, yeah, that's accurate. And so here's the line of authority. So I explained that to this lady. And I said, do you want to take the word of a pope to determine how you're going to spend eternity? Do you want to take tradition which Jesus blasted? When Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke that you're taking the commandments of men and teaching them as though they're the doctrines of God. You're taking the tradition of man and trying to make them a doctrine of God. Jesus opposed that. Well, I just know that I'm going to do the best I can, and when I die, God will be there for me. Now, how would you like to leave this life with that kind of thinking? If you know first grade level in a good Bible-believing church about the Bible, you'd know that's not how you want to die. That's not how you want to leave this life. No. Could we go on and on? We could go on and on and on. Okay, so what is it you say? It doesn't matter what I say. It matters what the Bible says. And in the Word of God, this matter of salvation is addressed by the great Apostle Paul, and he just writes about the matter of salvation, and that's what the book is primarily about. The first chapter's having to do with the fact that we're all sinners. The middle right there in chapter 4 and 5, how that justification is by faith. It's not by the works of the flesh. It's not by the works of the law. It is justification by faith. You can only be just, right, have a good standing and a right standing with God by faith in Jesus Christ. It's not the law. It's not the works of the law. It's not the deeds of the flesh. It is a personal faith in Jesus Christ. He makes that so plain. In fact, in chapter number 5, he refers to this matter of salvation as a free gift. 4 times. Free gift. Free gift. Free gift. Salvation is free to you. Oh, it cost a plenty. I said it cost a plenty. It cost Jesus coming to this earth as God made manifest in the flesh. It caused God giving His Son as He came and took our sins in His own body on that tree and laid down His life for us. Oh no, it cost a plenty. But it's a gift provided by God that you'll never earn, you'll never deserve, that you can only receive as a gift from God. That's Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8 talk about who we are in Jesus Christ, a new relationship not only to God, but a new relationship to sin. And talks about our security in Jesus Christ in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, he is talking to the Jews, and he writes in Romans chapter 10, and he says, my prayer, my heart's desire for Israel is that they might be saved, because I bear them record that they have a knowledge, but no, they have a passion or a heart for God, but not according to knowledge. For they being, listen to this, listen please. They being ignorant of God's righteousness are going about to establish their own righteousness. There's two kinds of righteousness. God's righteousness, self-righteousness. This righteousness saves, self-righteousness sends people to hell. That's the message of the book. This righteousness, the righteousness of God, will save a man's soul forever. Self-righteousness is as dirty rags in the eyes of God. And that's what Paul is saying. Okay then, Paul, how are they supposed to get saved? Well, he said, come on, can I have your attention? He said, well, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. In other words, look at me a second. This matter of salvation is not out there somewhere that it cannot be attained, and if so, only by a very, very few. That's nonsense. He said, the word of God is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. And he proves in the book of Romans that the salvation for the Gentile and the Jew is exactly the same. There's not a way of salvation for them and another way for the Gentile. They are exactly the same. And he said, the word of God is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That, listen to this, that if thou... No, oh, he says right there in that same section, he says, nobody needs to go up to heaven as though they can bring the Messiah, the anointed one, down from above. He's already come. Nobody needs to descend into the deep as though somebody needs to bring the Messiah up from the dead. Come on, friends. He already came to this earth. He already died and was buried. He already rose and ascended back to the Father in heaven. He said, everything that is necessary for your salvation has already been done by Jesus Christ. Now the word is nigh thee, even in your mouth and in your heart, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Somebody said, how do you interpret that? I don't interpret it. It doesn't need interpreted. What are you talking about interpreted? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed, or not be ashamed. In other words, you know what it means? If you ever trust Jesus Christ, you'll never be ashamed of the fact you made the choice. How many of you have made choices that you're ashamed of by now? Well, you'll never be sorry you trusted Jesus as your Savior. I've never met anybody sane that said, I am sorry that I ever became a Christian. I am sorry that I ever believed in Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. Whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all. That's what I'm saying, Jew or Gentile. Same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Well, I can't understand the King James Bible. Oh, don't listen to, don't let people tell you that. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. How does that work? For with the heart, the innermost being, the innermost part of a man. I'm not talking about the blood pumping organ. I'm talking about in your innermost control center, emotional center of your life. That for with the heart, man believeth. Listen to me. Man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, it's just so confusing. I beg your pardon. Romans chapter 10, obviously, is consistent with the way of salvation from Genesis to the Revelation. And that's what he said. Well, you can never know that you're safe. Oh, please, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead. That's why he said, it's as close to you as the exercise of your mouth and heart. See, is this confusing? How is it confusing? We're sinners? I can't pay for your sin. Nobody before me could pay for my sin that's a sinner. Jesus came, the sinless one. The holy, harmless, sinless Son of God went to the cross of Calvary and willingly took the punishment for your sin and for my sin that we might have eternal life. He died. The wages of sin is death. He was buried. But a dead Jesus won't save anybody. Up from the grave, he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. And he sits at the right hand of the Father, able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him. Now look, somebody says, well, I have my own way of being saved. I'm sorry, you do not. You do not. The final authority will not be your opinion and some theologian's opinion that wrote a book out here and started his own denomination. That is not going to be how it works, my friend. We will be judged by the Word of God. That's eternal life, right? That's salvation. Confusing? How so? Well, why is there so much confusion? Why did Jesus say? You don't know the Scripture. Therefore, you don't know the power of God. You don't want to leave this life without knowing the Scripture and the power of God to save your soul. You don't have the power to save yourself. No more than I have the power to get a hold of my bootstraps and pick myself up off the ground. It ain't going to happen. Let's see. Now I have another question. That's a matter of salvation. What other issues are there out here? Well, I know I'm saved, but my marriage situation. Does the Bible address marriage? Well, yes, but I think we need professional counseling. Well, talk to a preacher, but we need professional help. Excuse me? Somebody's got help that's higher, broader, wider, truer than what God, the designer of marriage itself, says about marriage? No, you need the scripture. And when you know, listen, when you know what the Bible says about your role, sir, and you know what the Bible says about your role, man, ma'am, and you'll both do what the Bible says, you're going to find the power of God to have a happy marriage. Amen. Know the scripture, know the power of God. Amen. Well, that's it. I love my wife, she loves me, but it's raising kids today in the 21st century. Yeah, it would have been about like the first century. No, no, you. Where have you been? You must not be paying attention. This is a wicked time. I've searched and searched and searched, and I haven't found a time since the Garden of Eden where this world was conducive to raise godly children. We live in a sin-cursed world. Well, I know, but this is particularly tough. Have you read what the Bible says about child-rearing? Well, I've read a few books. Have you read what the Bible says about child-rearing? Jesus didn't say, know what James Dobson said about it. I'm not picking on anybody. I'm just saying, there are a lot of authorities and experts out there. Have you studied the Bible for yourself? Have you read the Bible? Secondly, have you done what the Bible says about raising children? Oh, this is the 21st century. That won't work. There's your problem. I said, there is your problem. Well, that's not my problem. Our kids are already raised and everything. It's finances. We're trying to think if the Bible says anything about money. Oh, yes. I said, oh, yes. Have you read what the Bible says about economy? And what he commits to your hand? You don't have anything he didn't give you. I worked for less money myself. Yeah, you're breathing God's air. Your next breath is in His hand. I've read this in the Bible. Our next breath is in His hand. All God's got to do is, and you're done. You need to quit giving yourself so much credit and acknowledge there's a God who has enabled you to make a living and enabled you to work and enabled you to have some prosperity. And if you want to know what, listen to this, if you want to know how to deal with the financial stresses of living this life, then do what the Bible says. No, I'm not off track. Know the scripture, know the power of God. Amen. Depart from the scripture and the wisdom of God, and you're in for a lot of confusion and a lot of foolishness. Yeah. Well, I'm just telling you, this is a day, Brother Sam, you know, most churches have some kind of RU or some kind of reformers or addictions ministry, and this is a time of real addictions, and I don't know, it's really, and so I don't consider myself addicted, but I am having trouble. Like you're addicted? Well, no, not addicted. Have you ever read Romans 6, 7, and 8 real carefully? One of the smartest things ever happened in my life as a relatively young man is I memorized Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. And it emphasizes in our soul and our mind. Listen to me, friend. Well, you're a preacher. You should do that. Well, you're a Christian. You should do that. And it tells about, listen, how we have no ability to deal with the issues of sin in the strength of our flesh. That who we are in Jesus Christ is our only ability to deal with the temptations and the appeals to the flesh that wars against the soul. Know the scripture. Know the power of God. Well, I don't know. I've been coming to this church, but I don't know. I'm not sure I'm happy about this, happy about that. Do you know what the scripture says about church life? Do you know what the scripture says about church order? Do you know what the church says, what the Bible says about authority in the church? Well, I was talking to some guys. I didn't ask if you talked to so-and-so. Have you read what the Bible says about it? Come on. Hey, these are matters that are going to last past this life. Know the scripture. Know the power of God. Now, my time's up, and I know I need to quit. So I'm just going to say it this way. We could go on and on and on with the issues of life. And you and I don't face issues of life. Oh, well, there's a whole lot of things out here about same-sex marriage and sexual identity and such as that. Like what, the Bible's silent on it or confusing? Not at all. Know the scripture. Know the power of God. This life isn't very, listen to me, this world isn't really very frightening if you know the scripture and you know the power of God. Now, if you don't, and you listen to all the voices that are out there, confusion reigns and fear prevails. I'm done with this. I've sat down as a pastor and a preacher for 52 years. I've sat down with people and said things like this. Well, man, love, yeah, this is difficult. This is serious. Let me ask you a question. Have you been in the Word? Have you been studying the Bible? Have you really been tuned in when you go to church to hear what God's Word says? Have you spent time in prayer? Are you really in step with God? You know, to know the scripture, know what the Bible says. I've never had anybody look me in the eye and say, yes, I've studied the Bible and I've acted on the Word of God and this is the confused mess I'm in. Right. Never. Right. I said never. Amen. Never, ever. Neither is he.
That's right.
But how many times did people come to church but not be here? See the Bible at home, but never study it themselves or read it. Wander through life thinking, life is so complicated. Yeah, it is, far more than it needs to be. Jesus simplified it for us. Know the scripture, sir. Mama, please do like I saw my mama do my whole life. Live in the Bible. Raise 6 kids, farmer's wife, canned garden. We didn't garden for a hobby. Massive gardens. Broke all child labor laws, making me work in those gardens. I'm just telling you, but I never saw my mama go through a season in her life where she wasn't reading her Bible. I could talk about my little woman right here too. Mom, be in the Bible. Know the scripture, know the power of God. He'll give you wisdom. His word will answer the issues of the different... Well, see, the psychologists have said, oh, please, read your Bible. Yeah. Same for marriage. Name the issue. You'll find the answer.
Right.
I said, name the issue. You will find the answer. Know the scripture and know the power of God. Father, I suppose that this being called a revival meeting, that it would be totally appropriate to extend a call to those where it's needed to have a revival of having their face in the Bible. Less social media. Less TV time. More time in the Word. Know the scripture. Eternal consequences. I suppose it'd be a time, a good time, for where it's needed, to call a return to the Bible, to the scripture. Actually reading the Bible, not what people say about it. God, there might be people in this room that I wouldn't know, I wouldn't have any idea, that are just about at their wits' end. Confused about what would be right or wrong or where they should stand or what decision they should make. Whirls through their mind, goes around and around, voices are calling here and speaking there and getting all kinds of unsolicited advice and maybe seeking counsel from ungodly places even. May we hear the simple words of Jesus. Sadducees, you're in the state of confusion you're in because you don't know the scripture and you don't know the power of God. And no doubt he could say to many people of whatever issue it is, the reason you're confused is you don't know my word. You haven't sought my word. And therefore, you don't know my power to deal with your problem. Lord, help us. May this simple, may the simplicity of this get a hold of our hearts. May there be some attention given to deep thinking about knowing the scripture, knowing the power of God. Not my craftiness to figure things out, not my ability to manipulate circumstances to make things go my way. Mm-mm. Know the scripture. Know the power of God. For somebody here that's never been saved, but they're trying, they want to go to heaven, they think about it, oh God, may they hear the simplicity of your words. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There's somebody in this room that has never trusted Jesus for the forgiveness of their sin. Oh, Father, might you humble their hearts and may they be willing to simply accept, receive the work that Jesus did to save them from their sins. Help us now. Get glory to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together, shall we?